developed between that man and that woman. It was pretty evident that they were both single. She had a beautiful face with nice tight skin, and he was a handsome guy like a Greek god, you know, they immediately began the seduction. They were so glad to see each other after so many years. And if you watched carefully without being obvious, you could tell that something was beginning to brew. And I went on down to the baggage claim and was waiting for my suitcase. And here they came, and the moves were still on. And I watched them and I thought, now, I wonder what they have in mind. Well, I knew. But about that time, an old man in his 80s walked by in a walker, and he was walking very, very slowly. And a lot of the energy in his life was gone. His sex hormones had already dried up, and his face was wrinkled, and he was at the end of his life. And as I stood there waiting for my suitcase, I watched that old man and then that couple and that old man. And I thought to myself, young couple, one of these days, that's going to be you. Your face isn't always going to be beautiful. You're not going to always have that energy. And when you get to the end of your life, what's going to be important to you? How happy are you going to be about how you spent your life? And tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of what is really important in life. What is really important? Jesus would often speak about this. For instance, in Matthew 7:13 and 14, he said, "Enter into the narrow gate," the small, straight gate, the King James says. "Enter the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that lead to destruction. And many go in that gate. But few go in through the narrow gate that leads to life." So tonight, I want to point out a very interesting principle that Jesus gave. What every one of you are looking for tonight is life. In other words, meaningful life, abundant life. Life that gives you a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment, that when you come to the end of your life, you can lay on your deathbed there in the hospital as you're gasping for breath and look back and say, "Oh God, thank you for my life and the way I spent it." But Jesus said very few are going to be able to say that, because the way to life is narrow, and you have to make choices. And the greatest thing you need is a sense of perspective, because as a young person stands outside these two gates, the narrow gate and the broad gate, over here are the neon lights and the music's going, and a person looks inside there and says, "Wow, here's where the fun is. Here's where the pleasure. Why not go in that way? Because over here, it's very narrow." The only problem with it is that as far as you can see with your experience and perception, this broad way over here begins to narrow as it goes, like this. And you can do anything you want because it feels good or whatever you want, but as you go on in life, it begins to narrow. And when you're laying there on that hospital bed with AIDS because of a promiscuous lifestyle, you have very few options in life. Or you're in your latter years with a lashing conscience, with an inferiority complex because you've gone through marriage after marriage. And that broad way now has become very restrictive. Whereas Jesus said, if you go in the narrow gate, as you get in, it begins to broaden. Psalm 31:8, the psalmist said, You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have placed my feet in a spacious room, a spacious place. You see, the reason, and it's a little bit like this. You students understand this. If a person studies hard, says no to a lot of extra things in life, and they study hard, then you get out and you get a good job, and all of a sudden there's a lot of options in front of you. The same principle works in many things. But Jesus said, the way is narrow. Jeremiah said it a different way, speaking for God in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's what most of the people in the world are doing tonight. They're digging their own cisterns, and it won't hold water, where God said, listen, I am the fountain of water. You choose which one you want. Folks, I don't know about you, but man, if I don't have to work for a drink of water, I like that. And God says, listen, it's a gift to you. But what a tragedy. At the end of Paul's life, one of his co-workers that for so long had been working with him, Paul had to write in 2 Timothy 4:10 and said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, he was going through all the religious activities, but the problem was he was religious on the outside, but he had the world in his heart. And tonight, what I want to share with you is what the world considers important in life and what God considers important. And at the end of your life, if you go God's way, you will also say, wow, am I glad I went this way. Instead of as the psalmist in Psalm 73:22, when he said, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Let me tell you five things the world considers important. Number one, attractiveness. Beauty, handsomeness. You see it in the magazines, on the TV ads. Boy, if you're really there, you make yourself as beautiful and handsome as you can. Number two, talents and abilities. Boy, you see the team coming out of the dressing room for the big Super Bowl or the Sugar Bowl or Orange Bowl, and they all come out holding their finger up. Number one, a friend of mine, Marshall Bracken, says, I wish they'd put that finger down until they come off the field. Then when they come off, they can put it up number one if they're there. But see, what is it that the world applauds? The straight-A student, the number one. The guy who can do it all, the girl who's so sharp and keen, talents and abilities, that's what the world says is important. Thirdly, wealth and possessions. Someone said the only difference between men and boys are the price of their toys. Wealth and possession, that's where it's at. Fourthly, power, position, control. You go over into some of the countries of Europe, and you can do it right here in the United States. Where are the most expensive homes in a city where there's hills and everything? They're up on the top of the hill. Because the higher you are up above everybody else, the more important you are. That's what the world says. Position, power, control. And then finally, pleasure. But listen to what the Bible says about those. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, speaking of the godly woman, he says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I remember I was taking a class under Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary several years ago, and he told us in a class, he said, there's some of these guys in this seminary that are married to beauty queens. He said, if you walked down the campus and saw his wife walking down, you'd think, good night. How I would love to have a wife like that. And he said, listen, I counsel those couples. And he said, that woman is terrible to live with. She's beautiful on the outside, but she's impossible to live with. I heard about a man who everyone in the Christian world thought he was so great, but his wife and children found him terrible to live with. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says, don't let your adorning be the plaiting of your hair or the wearing of gold. Now, he didn't say that you shouldn't plait your hair and you shouldn't wear gold or fine jewelry, but he says, instead, let your beauty be the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great, now get this, which is of great worth in God's sight. Students, the things that God prizes is a gentle and sweet spirit, an attitude. And talents and abilities. In Jeremiah 9:23, God says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's the magna cum laude. Someone has said, some of us graduate magna cum laude, and others of us, laude how come? But, but we, you know, God says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? But God says through Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. God says that's what's important in life. Notice he said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let me just give you an illustration of a change of perspective. In 1988, 10 years ago, this spring, we built a house here in Norman. And when it came to the kitchen, my wife wanted a certain type of wood in the kitchen. And she looked and looked and finally found it. And she got that wood for her kitchen. But 2 years later, on October 5th, 1990, at 6:38 in the morning, our youngest boy, Jimmy, blinded by the sun at 50 miles an hour, cratered into without hitting the brakes, without anything, he went right into the side of a white pickup truck in Las Vegas, Nevada, and died instantly. And Jerry and I went through the darkest experience of our lives. But during that time, we felt God's presence with us. We felt His closeness. We felt the love of our friends, like Max and Sandra and others who gathered around us at that time. One time, a few months after Jimmy died, Jerry said, oh God, my joy is gone. Lord, someday would you give my joy back to me? Almost 3 years to the day, she woke up one morning. She stood by the bed and she looked up to heaven and she said, Lord, thank you. It's back. It's back. It doesn't mean the pain was gone. The scars are always there. But God had a future for that woman. And she said to me a few weeks ago, she said, Jim, I cannot believe how important that wood in the kitchen was to me. It means nothing to me now. I don't care what kind of wood I've got in the kitchen. You know, it's amazing, students, what can happen in your life to change your perspective. And Jesus said, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. And then there's power. Jesus said in Matthew 21, he was nearing the time of going to the cross. And it says in verses 25 and 26, excuse me just a minute, I'm wrong. No, chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Jesus said, if you're going to be a Christian, you don't lord it over other people. When Peter was giving his instruction in 1 Peter 5, 2, and 3 to the Christian leaders, he said, don't be lords over God's heritage. And yet man wants to have power over people, control over people. Jesus said, you're not to have power over people from position. Your power over people is to be an authority of influence that God gives you. So that's why the world says power is where it's at. And then pleasure. But Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you, dearly beloved, as strangers and pilgrims in this earth. You're just coming through. You're just passing through. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. In Romans 13:14, he says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And in Galatians 5:16, he says, walk by means of the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Bible, from beginning to end, says attractiveness, talents and abilities, wealth and possessions, power, position, and control, and pleasure is not what it's all about. Though, let me say this. You should make yourself as attractive as possible, as long as that's not the goal and objective. As long as it's to take what God gave you and make it as beautiful as you can to be a good testimony. Do the best you can in your studies. It's not an honor to the Lord to be a lazy, slothful student. Wealth and possessions, it's not, money is not evil, it's the love of money that's evil. The Bible tells us we should do planning to take care. I feel it's my responsibility to make sure that when I die, that Jerry's not left destitute. I've got to do some financial planning, but that's not my main objective in life. And then pleasure. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Students, there is pleasure in life, but only when God is first. Now let me just share with you what God considers important. First of all, relationship. Relationships. Let me suggest three. First of all, with God. In that Jeremiah passage, he said, but let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. God wants us to really get excited about knowing him. This is why you're going to Glenary. This is why you had a quiet time this morning. This is why you come over here to Vespers, is to get to know, not about God, but to get to know him. That's what's really important in life, is a relationship, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then relationship with friends. Proverbs 27:10 says, don't forsake your friend. Don't forget your friend or even your father's friend. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In John 15, 14 and 15, just before he went to the cross, Jesus called his disciples his friends. Abraham, three times in the Bible, is referred to as the friend of God. I don't know of anything other than the knowledge of God's presence. When Jack Combs walked in our house on October 5th and laid his hands on my shoulders, and he said, Jimmy's been in a motorcycle accident in Las Vegas, and he's dead. I could not believe my ears. I could not believe it. But immediately a passage of Scripture that I had memorized weeks before, John 11:40, came into my mind. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And I'm telling you, it was God who comforted me. But I'll tell you something else. It was my friends like Max and Sandra and Marshall and Karen Bracken and on and on. I could not believe at Jimmy's funeral the friends who came out to weep with us. You know, one of the things you need to do, and as I look back in my college days from 1952 to 1956, there's still some wonderful friendships I made in university that I keep in touch with those men today. Choose good friends. If you have good friends, you are rich. There's a little poem that my wife found a few years ago, and she showed it to me, and we both memorized it. It says this: "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh words nor measure thoughts, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, assured that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." And Diana Craik, in that poem, she titled it Friendship. Take time in life to invest your life in friends, peers, who you begin to be bonded like Jonathan and David. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't hide with your pain. Come out, be vulnerable, and have friendships. You'll be rich in a relationship with God and with friends. And then real briefly, I want to say, don't neglect your relationship to your parents. I was sitting by a counselor in Longview, Washington, about a week ago at a Gideon's prayer breakfast. He counsels 8 or 10 people a day, several days a week. And he told me something interesting I want to pass on to you students, because you're very close to the age where you can do something about this. But he said to me, "Jim, I have discovered in my counseling that almost every problem that comes to me of a debilitating nature in a person's life who comes to me for counseling, the roots of that problem go back to that person's relationship to their mother and father in childhood." And I thought, well, that's what Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says. "Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, some of you may be sitting there and saying, but you haven't met my parents. I remember I was talking to a girl here in the United States. It wasn't here in Norman. Could have been. But one night, Jerry and I were sitting with her, and we were sorting through some clothes, and she said, "Oh, man." She said, "My father..." And I could just feel the temperature rising. She said, "Oh, my dad, I remember one time when I was in junior high school, He knocked me down on the floor, and he got down and slapped me." And I sat there thinking, ooh, that's pretty bad. And she just went on and on about how her father, on this occasion, had abused her. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit put a thought in my mind. And when she was through, I said, "Well, what did you do to provoke it?" And she said, "Oh, She said, well, I guess I was a little snot. You know something, students? It is so easy to see other people's mistakes. And let me say this. Parents make a lot of mistakes. I'm telling you something. I'll raise my hand and say guilty. If God came to me tonight and said, Jim, you can erase any one mistake in your raising of children, anyone, you just name it, I wouldn't even have to pray about it. I know what I'd say. God, would you erase every time I corrected my children in a spirit of impatience? Man, I wish I hadn't done that. I began to learn by the time the third one came along and God began to help me. Listen, we parents make mistakes. But you know something? It just may be that God wants to work into the life of a son or daughter a spirit of meekness, a spirit of patience, a spirit that honors the position of his father and mother, though he isn't necessarily honoring what they did. And I would just say this tonight. Whatever your parents have done to hurt you, forgive them. You see, they didn't ask forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Jesus just forgave them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I dare say that if God could bring light into the heads and hearts of some of your parents, they could see what they did, they would say the same thing. Oh, God, I disciplined my child in the wrong way. Or I withheld from them what they needed. But have a relationship with your parents. Forgive them and then honor them. Send them birthday cards. Give them a call. Sit down and take a piece of paper and write down everything you can think of that your parents did right. And sometime, say thank you. And I tell you, when you get into your 70s and your 80s, you're going to look back and you're going to be one peaceful man and woman, because in your heart, you're not like that woman saying, he knocked me to the floor and slapped me. After 40 years, her heart was still brimming with bitterness. And no wonder today she's in her fifth marriage. She didn't honor her mother and father. Then secondly, what's important to God is character. Purity of heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Romans 2:29, God says, circumcise your heart. In other words, confess your sins, and then your praise will be from God. God chose David as a young boy because he looked into his heart, and his heart, he was a man after God's own heart. And one of the greatest character qualities you can have in your life is one of truthfulness and purity. That's the problem in many of our leaders of the world today. They're excellent at external leadership, but in character, it's not there. And I'll tell you, students, one of these days, it's going to come crashing down. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you build your house on the sand, sooner or later, the rains and the winds and the flood are going to cause it to come crashing down. Obedience and faith in your heart toward God is going to be a tremendous thing for you as you get married and going out into life. And then contentment. Hebrews 13:5. This is another character quality. The character of purity of heart, the character of contentment. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your behavior be such... let's see here. Let me get this translation. I like it better. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And students, let me say this, that I believe today that all over the world, the reason people get PhDs, the reason they work hard in jobs, they're looking for one thing, and that is contentment. Contentment says, I have enough. I'm not lusting or yearning after anything else. I have enough. And I've come to a new definition of rich. You're rich when you feel rich. It has absolutely nothing to do with where the decimal point is in your checkbook. It has to do when you feel like you have enough. And God says we can be content because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our problem is we don't want to live like God's children. But one of the great character qualities that will give you peace in your life as you go through life, you're going to really find life if you have contentment. And I don't have time to read it tonight, but write this down if you're taking notes. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, and then verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, and 17 to 19. I'm telling you, that will bless your socks off. Contentment. And then good attitudes. The character quality of good attitudes. In that passage about the godly woman in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, he says, a sweet and quiet spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. I'm coming to see this person who wrote me said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances. It's more important than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. Attitude is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So students, major in attitudes. So relationship, character, and then finally, what God considers important is ministry. Give your life then to ministering for the kingdom of God. But in this ministry, be sure you have a good testimony. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. God says in His Word that your reputation, your testimony, is more important than how much money you have in the bank. Even when you get to be 80, it's going to be more important. There is nothing that's as valuable in life as a good report. Then, secondly, accomplish the will of God. God has a will for your life. Don't assume you know it. Be constantly probing. God, why did you, out of all the billions and billions of possibilities of some kid my parent could have had, why did you put me in this world? And Paul said when he came to the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said in verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. I want you to be able to come to the end of your life, whether it's 60, 70, or 80, wherever it is, and you can say, I have finished the race. And I'll promise you this, the purpose God put you on this earth was not to be beautiful, to not be talented, to not be rich or powerful or to have fun. But He had a will for you to accomplish and do that. But then the final thought on ministry is this. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And I can't think of anything much more thrilling than when someday I draw my last breath on this earth and I walk into heaven and there's people there worshiping and loving Jesus Christ because I took the time to witness to them, to love them, to pray for them, to help them. And folks, that's really the major reason we're on this earth, is to keep people from going to hell and help them be in eternity with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." And if you take this seriously tonight and you begin to minister to people, don't give them just the Bible. Don't give them just the verses you've memorized. Give them yourself. I tell you, these Chinese that come over here, they have not known secure relationships. And we've been in this ministry for 11 years, and the first 3 years of this ministry, all we did was win their hearts, that they could trust us. They had never been able to trust anybody. And I tell you, in this broken world that we live in today, it's not just Chinese, it's Americans, that they don't care what you know until they know that you care. And just make sure that you don't go through people like you go through apples in a supermarket, just feeling for the good ones. When God gives you a relationship, love that person. John Wesley says, "I'll never give up on a man until I've prayed and worked with him for at least 10 years. And by that time, you've forgotten how long it was since you started. But I want to say this in closing. Whatever you do in the way of applying this message, you better do it quickly. Because this came out of USA Today, and it says, a new you after 30? Forget it. It says, a person's personality is pretty much molded by the age of 30, research shows. Growth and maturity after 30 take place within the framework of a personality that is set like plaster, says Paul Costa Jr. of a National Institute on Aging. He presented his findings to the American Psychological Association this week. Costa examines personality tests taken by thousands of people at different intervals in their life. He looks at factors such as anxiety, assertiveness, openness, agreeableness, and conscientiousness. Change after 30, like mellowing with age, doesn't just happen, Costa said. A grouch at 60 was probably a grouch at 30. Change takes extraordinary heroic efforts. He doesn't say you can't change after 30, but you're really going to have to put it in high gear and light your afterburner if you're going to change your personality and your attitudes in life after 30. You better do it now in your 20s. Costa said, if there's something you don't like about yourself at 20, deal with it before you hit 30 when change is harder. If you're confused about life's decisions such as marriage before 30, wait. Put on your psychological walking shoes before you start the hike. I don't know what he meant by that, but anyway, I like the rest of it. I should have taken the time to mark that. Don't read that part. But anyway, I want you to see the urgency of getting serious with God and remembering that what God considers important are relationships, character, and ministry for the sake of the kingdom of God. And then with this, I'm going to close. I stood in front of a man about my age when I was 22. He was the director of my Sunday school department in First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he looked at me with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, "Oh, Jim," he said, "when I was your age, God spoke to me about surrendering my life totally to Him. And He said, I didn't listen. And I went on trying to make my life a success by achieving and money. And He said, that is not where life is." And he looked at me with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, "Jim, whatever God tells you to do, do it. Don't go the way I went." And he was very successful. So young people, consider what God says is important, not what the world says. Father, thank you tonight for these precious men and women. Boy, God, I remember back there at Baylor in the early 50s and how you...